got the brand new mic this morning, the brand new tie mic. I'm baptizing it. I bless it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sanctify it to God's work, and may it not give us the trouble the last one did. Amen. Big amen from Ben at the back. Excuse me, I'm just getting myself sorted out here. Oh! You're not videoing this, anyone, are you? I'm not going to see this on YouTube. Right. Let's find the scriptures. First rule of preaching, make yourself comfortable. So that's what I'm doing. It's just great to see some, I was going to say old faces. I don't want to call you old, but it's good to see some folks we've not seen for a while. I think there's Morag and Graham. Sorry, Morag. I just had a brainstorm there. Graham and Morag have been in Thailand, I think, for a year. So there's lots of stories, no doubt, you could tell us. So make sure that you say hello to them. I see also Henrik is here. It's good to see you, Henrik, from Sweden. It's nice to have you back. And Ross is there. Good. And Jen is here, right in front of us. Good to see you as well. And I've forgotten someone else. Candice. Yeah, you already got a mention, Candice, but it's great to have you back. See, two mentions. We love you so much. It's good to have you here again. And anyone else I should be? And Steve. Where's Steve? Wave at me, Steve. There he is. I see you now. I just wanted to see your face. Good to see you. And Ruth and Laura. Where are you? There you are. Hi, good to see you too. Ruth and Laura. Good. Anyone else? Just welcome everybody, can't we? You're all welcome here this morning. If I can just say, thanks, Ruth, for giving us that presentation about the prodigals. I just wanted to add a word and say that Ray and Nancy are old friends going back decades. Literally decades, who were involved in the prodigals, and they met with me a few weeks ago, and were just—I was just excited to hear what's happening with them. It really is God opening doors for them into the festival. I was so gobsmacked when I heard that they had the offer of four of the best venues in Edinburgh to put this musical on. I'm quite excited to get to see it, and it's not one thing that Ray particularly wanted to get across. It's not an evangelistic production. There's no appeals at the end. There's no kind of come forward and give your life to Jesus stuff. It really is just presenting the story in an updated fashion for folks to be able to think about, chat about, just to provoke things. The thing I love about it, it updates the story to something very modern. So it is something you can safely take your friends along to without worrying that they're going to get sort of an undercover four spiritual laws message. It's not like that at all. So I just thought I'd add that into it because... just wanted to let you know it's quality stuff that's coming to the Gilded Balloon. And it's also good to support believers in the festival, in the fringe, because there is so much out there. The world does a great job discipling its disciples. And disciples of Jesus need to be discipling people in Jesus' name, because the world is doing a great job discipling its disciples. Have you noticed? We need to be doing a better job. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. Most of you will have seen one of these or something like it, or have worn a band or a badge that says on it WWJD, which stands for... You all know that one. But here's one with a difference. What is Jesus doing? Okay, what is Jesus doing? Right now, at 11:45 BST on the Sunday morning, 17th of July, 2011, what is Jesus doing? Full marks. First one out gets it right. Thank you, Paul. He is interceding on our behalf. Do you have a scripture for that, Bunny Charles, Paul? So I've got one. If you turn in the scriptures to Hebrews 7, 20-25. In fact, we got the mic handy. Where did the mic go, Alan? You got the mic there. I'm going to ask someone just to read it for us, to give us a... Has anyone got it? Will you just wave at me if you've got it and you can read it for us? Hebrews 7, 20 to 25. Naomi, you got it there? 7, 20 to 25.
This was confirmed with an oath. But others who became priests took their office without an oath, but this one became a priest with an oath because of the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Accordingly, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Great, thanks. Hand that back to Alan. Actually, if you'd quickly turn as well to Romans chapter 8. Because there's also another mention, just in case you think I'm basing this on one scripture. Romans 8, that great passage that is, some people call the Romans the Himalayas of the scriptures, and Romans 8 the Everest of Romans. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. He doesn't condemn us. Jesus, instead, is interceding for us. So there, twice in the scriptures, we are told what Jesus is doing now. What Jesus is doing now at 11:46 on this morning, 17th of July 2011. This is what Jesus is doing. The scriptures say so. It's also in his nature. In his flesh, in his human person, Jesus, in the presence of the Trinity of God, as part of the Trinity of God, has taken our human flesh and is presenting himself as the living sacrifice and is interceding. And we're going to explore what that actually means. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word intercession. If I'm honest, I have to say I think of people intensely screwing up their faces and asking God to do stuff. Wringing favours out of God. I think of hard work. I think of striving with God. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is Jesus standing before his Father? Oh, go on, Dad. Oh, go on, give him it. Oh, go on, do this for them. Oh, go on, oh, go on. Is it twisting the Father's arm up behind his back to try and make him favourable, or to use a very old word, propitious? Are we trying to make God favourable and do stuff for us? Is that what intercession is? Being a Greek geek, you know me, I love Greek. I know some of you here are studying Greek. I want to really encourage that. But you know that when I get into these kind of things, this word intercession in the original language that's written to the Hebrews has really been bothering me for weeks. You may think, Colin, what goes on in your head that you spend time worrying about Greek words? Well, I do, and this word particularly. And I've even written it up for you here. This is the Greek word, and it's entinchano. Entinchano. And the word entinchano in Greek is a very unusual word. And you look at the lexicons, that's a Greek-English dictionary, and it just says to intercede. I think that's not good enough. I need to know why this word is up there. Because the English translation doesn't get hold of, as usual, me complaining about the translation of the English again, it doesn't get hold of what is in the original word. And the word in Greek, entinchano, is made up of a number of different elements. At the beginning is the word en, or in. No, we've hardly even started and we've got new batteries. I'll tell you what's wonderful about this new mic is it's got a battery meter on it. So at the back, they... This is Mark demonstrating that new system. Even before I know, he will answer. Isn't that great? So, the word entinchano has at the beginning the word en, which in Greek means, strangely enough, in or into. But then there's a bit of it after that, tin cano. Sounds like tin can, doesn't it? You remember tin can, tin cano. In ordinary Greek, tin cano used to mean happened by chance. If you wanted to say he happened to see a bird flying overhead, then you'd say he tin canoed this bird flying overhead. And that's why I was struggling. I said, what on earth has that got to do with intercession? Now, another word that you could use in English to translate this Greek word is an old word, entreat. It's not one that we use very much. You might hear it in old churches occasionally, but I entreat you. And actually, that's got more to do with this Greek word, because it comes from a word that means, you know, like being in treaty with, making a treaty with, or being in negotiation with, or being in conference with in order to come to a conclusion, in order to get to a place of decision. It actually also depends on good negotiation. This word in Greek also has its origin going way back into pre-Christian times in another concept. It has to do with the thing that we obtain or get, particularly from the gods, and I'm using that word particularly here, through to the gods by luck or good fortune. In fact, the word that comes from this word, tinkano, the word tichy in Greek, actually is the name of the Greek goddess Fortune, that the Latin word for her was Fortuna, where we get our word fortune or luck from. And this goddess of fortune, you had to get on the right side of her in order to get tichy, in order to get fortune, in order to get good luck. If not, you got bad fortune. And this is where our phrase, you sometimes hear people to say he has the luck of the gods. It's actually that kind of idea, that you couldn't control, you couldn't do anything other than make the goddess like you by giving her lots of good favors. And so, unfortunately, this has kind of been carried into our modern, or the people's modern idea of what it is to intercede. In fact, it's really interesting, at the end of the old pagan empire, at the end of the Roman Empire, just before Constantine came just after Constantine came in, but during that turbulent period where Christianity was becoming the leading force in the empire, for good or ill, there was a couple of emperors, Julian and Theodosius, who actually reimposed paganism, and the major deity that they put in place of God or Christ at that point was Tichy, was fortune. And they made it sort of the idea that you went and you made fortune propitious to you. So you got lucky. And it's interesting even now how people who don't worship Jesus Christ, who don't worship God, tend to talk a lot about luck and fortune. The Greek gods, and the Roman gods for that matter, were a capricious bunch. They couldn't be relied on. They had to be placated and appeased and made favorable with sacrifices and favors and money to their priests. But even then, they couldn't be guaranteed to be favorable to you. And Tichy herself, this goddess of fortune in the Greek pantheon and the Roman pantheon, Fortuna, was blind. They called her blind Fortune because she didn't seem to have any plan about what she was doing. One of the other meanings in the Greek is to hit the mark, is to actually get the arrow in the right place. But can you imagine firing a bow and arrow with a blindfold on? That's kind of how people saw fortune. And that's unfortunately sometimes what's been carried over into our understanding of what intercession is. That it's about going at God enough to get some good luck out of him. And if you don't, you get bad luck. Now, we've got to get rid of that. So what I want to do is to bring us into a place of understanding intercession from a Christ-centered, Trinitarian understanding that will help us delight. One thing I really want to do this morning, if I do nothing else, is to help us deliver ourselves, rid ourselves of this negative view of intercession that makes us think of it as a dull thing, a tiring thing, a labor to do, and to help us to see that actually intercession is an amazing privilege. I want to go back to the picture that we often go back to. It hangs there under the arm of the cross there at the front. It's Rubloff's icon. For those of you who don't know, Rubloff was a 14th century icon writer. He writes icons in Orthodox tradition, don't paint them. But he wrote this icon, this picture of the three angels sitting down at the table with Abraham in the story of Genesis, but it represents the Trinity. But I want to use this picture just for a moment to look at what Jesus is doing. In this picture, which represents the Trinity, Jesus is in the middle of the picture. He's the one center stage. And he is pointing down with his fingers to the bowl on the table. Now, you can't quite see from this picture, but in that bowl in the original painting is a calf's head. It symbolizes the meal that Abraham made. And it also symbolizes in the icon the sacrifice that Jesus has made. Now, Jesus in the icon is looking to the Father who is on the left of the picture. So Jesus' head is inclined towards the Father who's on the left. And so Rubloff is depicting in this icon what Jesus is doing right now at 5 to 12 on Sunday, the 17th of July 2011. Jesus is presenting the sacrifice to the Father. But what is the Father doing? Does that mean that the Father is being made to be favorable, like Tychy, like these Greek gods, being bribed into giving Jesus what he's asked for? Is that what intercession is about? Actually, in Rubloff's icon, when you look at it close up, something amazing that I only noticed when I've been studying for this is that the Father is also pointing his hand towards the sacrifice, and he is looking towards Jesus. His hand is pointing towards the sacrifice. Again, you can't see it so great in this, but his hand's pointing towards the sacrifice, and his eyes are looking up towards his Son. Now, that's quite powerful. And it suddenly hit me as I was meditating on this and thinking about this. John 3:16. John 3:16. Go on, together. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Now you might think that's a simple scripture, but it suddenly hit me. It was the Father's idea. It was the Father's idea to rescue us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Now, obviously, it doesn't say at the beginning of the verse, the Father. But the fact it says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God there refers to the Father who gave the Son. So the Father has to be for this. It's his initiative. When the Father sends Jesus, the Father is so determined to break through that dam of sin that holds back the power of his Holy Spirit that he sends the incarnate Word in Jesus to suffer and to die and rise again, himself to satisfy the justice of the universe and pay the penalty of sin. The Father is totally implicated and involved in this. And what I want us to get hold of as we look at the intercession of Jesus today, which makes it amazing for us, is that the Father doesn't have to be made favorable. The whole thing is his idea anyway. The Father's already on oath to find a way to reconcile us to himself. And he's done it. He done it in Jesus. The Father, he describes himself to Moses. He says, I am compassionate, gracious, full of love, tender mercy, slow to anger. This is why any idea of intercession as being hit and miss is so wonky. The Father has already made himself completely accessible to us and tender towards us through Jesus Christ. So going back to the beginning then, what is Jesus doing then? He's interceding. Does that mean he's tussling with the unwilling Father, saying, oh Father, please have mercy, be nice to them. I know they don't deserve it, but my sacrifice has paid for them. See, I've got the marks. I don't think so. One thing I couldn't work out as I struggled with this Greek word intercession, this Greek word entinkano, was why it has to do with fortune and luck. Why would you use a Greek word to translate this idea of God? And then because that word luck doesn't tie in with God's dependability and faithfulness and reliability, the character he's promised. And then the Lord showed me something. And this is where it sort of crosses over from good exegesis to a bit of personal revelation. So if you don't like this bit, you can chuck it out. But I like this. Jesus is interceding, but he has made intercession. He's already put himself in between. And his hands and his feet and his side are the evidence of his achievement. And in his risen, glorified flesh, which is at the moment in the presence of the Father, fused into the Trinity, they continue to demonstrate the love and sacrificial self-giving of God. So what's the Father's attitude to that? Is the Father just sitting looking at Jesus and going, well, I'll think about it. Just keep interceding a bit more and we'll see if I feel like favoring you. Is that what it's going? No. 1,000 times no. This, after all, was the Father's idea. He made himself a way of showering us in grace down on his estranged people through the offering of his Son. He's not going to resist the offering of his Son's wounds. I found a lovely picture, actually, during the week. This next picture there, Simon. Now, I don't know what your reaction to that is. Oh, it's God in the sky with a beard again. But actually, there was something here. When I saw it, I thought, oh, the Father's reaction to the Son's sacrifice. There's something excited, something, oh, wow, in the Father's face as he looks towards the Son. For me, in that picture, oh, awesome, amazing. They're both, the Father is excited about what Jesus has done. And in that sense, I want to suggest, and this was a bit of personal revelation, that Jesus has obtained for us a fortune of grace. You know, we use that word fortune, it can mean luckiness, or it can mean something vast, a wealth. And so I want to use that Jesus has obtained for us, God has obtained for us, the Father has obtained for us through the sending of Jesus, a fortune of grace. That's really topical this week when the two Scots, yay, won the 160-odd million quid on the Euro Millions. I think, isn't it ironic that Scots using pounds sterling win Euro Millions? Anyway, we won't go into that. I don't know what the exchange rate is like, but 160 million, they've got a fortune. But this that we've got in Jesus, this is not a lucky break. This is planned for. This is what the Father wanted. This is a justly won fortune. Everything that God has done in Jesus Christ to receive this for us has been done properly, justly, according to God's own law. And the Father, Son, and Spirit are now, well, they have to shower us in this grace. Just imagine if someone comes along tomorrow and tells you that you've just received an inheritance from a long-lost relative which amounted to billions of pounds. Not just 160 million, but billions. A vast fortune. This is what God feels like because of the cataclysmic action of Jesus in the cross. God has been given a fortune of grace with us. He now has this ability to give to us, to grant to humanity the access to restore what was lost in the garden, to restore what was lost in that break of relationship. Because of what Jesus has done, the Father, the Trinity, have been delivered this incredible, vast fortune of grace. The wounds of Jesus Christ are more precious than the most precious jewels in the world. They've opened a way for the Father to break through and to come and live with us by His Spirit. A woman called Sister Faustina of Krakow, who actually had the vision of that picture hanging up to the right of the cross there, of the divine mercy of Jesus. She talks in her writings, in her diary, about what Jesus is showing her in His relationship with her. She talks about an abyss of mercy. An abyss, and the word abyss comes from a word that means bottomless. Bottomless. That song we sang earlier that Matthew led us in about this ocean of grace that we are in. We're sinking in it. There's no bottom to it. There's no end to it. This is the fortune of grace that God has won for Himself through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, does this not change this picture completely? Instead of seeing Jesus' intercession right now at 12:05 on Sunday, the 17th of July, what's Jesus? You know, the reason I'm doing this is because the last few weeks, I've been waking up in the morning, and the first thing the Holy Spirit's provoked me with, or thought, whichever way you want to put it, is, what is Jesus doing? And lying there at 5:30 or 6:00, whatever it is time I wake up, an early riser, I'm thinking, Jesus is interceding. Right now, when I'm lying here in bed, shaking sleep out of my eyes, Jesus is before the Father. They are busy. He is at it. They are going. They are so excited about what grace can do that they are non-stop. Talk about 24/7. Jesus is 24/7 interceding because He's so excited about this fortune of grace. And how they are going to apply this treasure that they have. And this is what Jesus is doing in His intercession. He's not trying to wring favor out of God. They are trying to decide what to do with all this grace. Think of that for a minute. Picture that, will you? That in the Trinity, they are saying, wow, what should we do with all this grace? This is incredible. This is enormous. This is incalculable. This is bottomless. What do we do with all this grace? And again, imagine, you know, the couple who've won this 160 million. Anne and I were actually having a conversation about it the other day. We were saying, what would we do if we had all that money? That's more money than you can spend. Even if you bought a few houses with it and a new car, you know, which is what they were thinking of doing. You know, you've still got hundreds of millions, 100 million pounds left over, whatever you do with it. What are you going to do with it? And actually, it wouldn't surprise me that one of these dear people who won all that money, what they're going to find is that their lives are turned upside down by it. It's going to involve an awful lot of decisions what to do with that money, more money that you can spend. People are going to be approaching them, asking for handouts, suggesting ways they can invest it. You know, they're going to have to really think about it. You'd have to think about what you were going to do, how much of a difference you could make with that fortune in the lives of so many people. And that's what the intercession of Jesus is about. It's about how do we disperse this fortune of grace that has been given to us, Father, through the grace of the cross. So what is Jesus doing? Every time I think of these words, I'm in awe. I think, oh no, is it? Yeah, we're going to the next one again, back to the icon. And every time, I have to tell you, every time I've been thinking about these words over these weeks, I am in awe. Because I see the Trinity in awe. I do. I see God in awe and amazed at what He is now able to do with what He has been given through the wounds of Christ. And it just melts me. I've been spending ages. Sometimes I come out of my prayer closet, come out of prayer time, going, I haven't actually prayed anything. I've just been so amazed at this gift, at this sacrifice, at this intercession of Jesus. I've just been so awed by it. In His wounds, in that simple marks, of those costly marks in his hands, his feet, and his side, I see us. You know, we sing it. We sing it so often these days. We sang it yesterday at the wedding. You know, my name is graven in his hands. It literally is. The guy who cuts my hair just across the road is having tattoos done on his arm. And you know, he's getting these tattoos all down his arm. You know, he's getting one of those special artworks. Sleeves. Thank you, Alan. They're called sleeves, in case you want one. And I talk to him about it. I say, isn't it painful? He says, oh, yeah. He says, I can't sleep for the night after, and I have to take painkillers for about 2 days. I'm like, what? I says, so you're doing this, you're suffering for your art, is what he's doing, literally. But you know, Jesus has graven us into his flesh. So that's why he's interceding for us, because every time, whenever the Father, the Son, the Spirit look upon those wounds in the flesh of Jesus, they see this fortune of grace that has enabled them to embrace us and bring them into his heart. But of course, he doesn't just see us, or even all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the planet at the moment. What God sees is this ocean of grace that is available for every man, woman, child in the history of the planet, both those who love him and those who don't yet know him. And that's why the heart of intercession of Jesus also aches. That's where the pain comes in. Not because he's trying to get God to do something God doesn't want to do, but because Jesus sees what can be done. The Father sees what this can do, and humanity is saying no. And that's where the pain comes in intercession. And there is pain in intercession, but can you see the difference? Sorry, I'm getting excited. I'm just so what? I so enjoyed what Ben Williams shared with us last week about the mission of grace. I felt it really tied in with what I wanted to share today. Because Jesus is yearning. Jesus is yearning. The Holy Spirit, Paul says this in Romans, the Holy Spirit is groaning. Creation is groaning because of the difference he knows he can make to us. And last week, Ben talked a little bit about that mission of grace of Jesus. I've gone back time and time again this week as I've been thinking about sharing this morning to that woman at the well and just how much grace Jesus was bringing to her. This picture is a bit idealized, this picture. You know, I don't think it was actually quite like that, but I'm just using it as a picture. Because I think this woman would have been fearful. I think she would have been startled by Jesus' approach. Because she was a woman in a male-dominated society, she was a Samaritan in the land where her people were in the minority and despised by the Jews, and she was also trapped in her own emotional and spiritual lusts to be wanted, which had led her into so many broken relationships, and now just had her living with the latest guy. I think the picture I have in my mind of the Samaritan woman is of a woman who is in such incredible need. And that's Jesus' lights on her. And I don't want to preach Ben's word again. It was great what he said. Perhaps today there's a term which is not very nice used of a woman like her, the village bike. Everyone had ridden her. That's how she would have been seen in her context. A moral failure, an outcast. But it's to her that Jesus goes and offers her the water of life, the water of grace, that which could rescue her, that which could change her, the fortune of grace that he knew was coming. Jesus, even in that moment, is interceding for her and with her and inviting her to share this incredible, vast ocean. Such grace. Such grace. There's one other factor in this as well. Jesus isn't the only one interceding. Because also in Romans 8, it says, I've also already referred to it, the Spirit is also interceding. The Spirit's also doing this entinkano thing. He's also part of this administration of grace, this application of the fortune of grace released to us through the cross of Christ. The Father and the Son are pouring the Spirit into us so that the Spirit can be on site. And that's what the Spirit is doing. If Jesus is in the presence of the Father, physically in the presence of the Father interceding for us, the Spirit is applying all the goodness, all the grace that the Father and Son are providing for us. And that brings us into the equation. And the first thing the Spirit does in us is he shows us who the Father really is. And in Romans 8, we read that the Spirit in us teaches us to cry out, Daddy. Not to go, God, but to go, Daddy. So every time we come to him in intercession, we're coming to our Daddy. That's amazing. Because of the wounds of Jesus, we have rediscovered the relationship we had with the Father, with our Daddy in the garden, when we walked together. The Holy Spirit is in us, first of all, to help us to climb onto our Daddy's knee and know his embrace of love, and that Jesus is helping us and is for us. And then Paul tells us, in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray. Because we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. I'm sorry, if you want to disagree with me, you can, but we don't know how to pray. We haven't got a hope without the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes to us, resides in us, because he knows exactly what to pray. And he leads us into intercession with groanings that can't be expressed. Now, are they groans of pain? Well, sometimes, yes, they are, because as I say, there can be pain in intercession. Some of you have been in meetings, intercession meetings, where there's been literally people groaning. Oh! I have to confess, I'm sometimes a groaner in that situation because I just don't know how to express this depth of desire and longing that I know is in the Trinity. But Paul says, but the Spirit also is interceding on our behalf with these groanings that can't fully be expressed. They're so awesome. But I think also they're groanings of awe and amazement at what God has done. Oh! Do you ever go like that when you see something amazing? You see a landscape, or you just see something, you go, oh, look at that. It's that kind of thing as well, which helps us to participate in that fortune of grace. So, I'm coming towards the end, you'll be glad to hear. I can't intercede in that old way anymore. I can't do that wringing favors out of God stuff anymore. I can't do that banging on heaven's door and hoping I might get an answer anymore. No wonder sometimes we don't want to go to prayer meetings. No wonder supplicatory prayer has such a negative image. Oh no, another hour of banging on God's hard heart till I feel there's a crack of an answer coming through because I've done enough. Go home feeling exhausted, not sure if we've got anywhere. Now, I have to say, my own experience, when I come to prayer, the first question I ask myself and God asks me, what is Jesus doing at 18 minutes past 12 on Sunday? And Jesus is still involved, engaged in this administration of grace. So I now start by coming into the Trinity's ongoing worship gathering around the wounds of Christ, amazed at what he's done, of what the Father has conceived, of what the Spirit is bringing about in us and still desires to bring about in us. I am in awe of this abyss of grace, this ocean that God has provided. We live like paupers, brothers and sisters, so often. We're paddling around in puddles when we could be swimming and drowning in oceans. And from the place of worship, I can begin to assist. God lets me in. God lets me have a part of this in bringing the heart of the Trinity into the here and now. And you know, quite often I don't even have the English words. I pray in tongues because I don't know properly what to pray. But I know that when I pray in tongues, the Father understands everything I'm saying and the Holy Spirit's giving me the words to speak, and that's great. And it's wonderful. There's prayer going on. Sometimes I look at what I'm doing compared to what Jesus is doing, and I'm shocked at how little I'm doing in comparison with what Jesus is doing. Jesus is in constant intercession. He is in this constant impartation, administration, disbursement, giving out of this fortune of grace. I am so often busy organizing, meeting, talking, not about Jesus, but about everything as sundry. And then I hear God say, what is Jesus doing? He's interceding. Now, I'm not saying some of the things we have to do are wrong or unnecessary, but they're the wrapping paper, people. They're the wrapping paper, the scaffolding. They're the stuff that is all around what the central thing is. It's this gift of grace. And so often we get caught up with all the wrapping paper. You know, kids do that, don't they, when they get Christmas. You know, when kids are very young, when they're sort of 18 months, a year, and they just get caught up, they love the wrapping paper. And you think, no, get to the present. It's the present that's important. And we get caught up with the wrapping paper. And we sometimes get engulfed in wrapping paper in the church. We're so busy thinking about the processes and the things we have to do and how we organize this and what's the most. We forget that it's about Jesus. And then Jesus has to say, what am I doing? I want to be more, much more about what Jesus is about this impartation of his grace, about the reality of his presence, about the encounter with him. I want to be more about business of heaven than the business of earth. And that's why I sense God calling me, maybe us, to this kind of intercession, not because we have to hammer down heaven's door, but because we need to be joined to what our Savior Jesus is doing right now. What is Jesus doing? Thank you. I guarantee if you remember nothing else, you remember that. What is Jesus doing? It will haunt you, I hope. We have the wonderful task of joining in with Jesus in the Father and in the Spirit's work of releasing this grace into the earth, of prayer, of speaking with him, of communication with him, of conferencing with him, of negotiating with him about what needs to be done to see his kingdom come on the earth. And that's why he says to us, whatever you ask on earth is already done in heaven. You get that? Whatever you ask on earth, it's already achieved through the sacrifice of Christ and through the heart of the Father in heaven. We are part of it with him. We're going to close by singing a hymn. You won't know it, you won't even know the tune, but you might want to join in when you get to know it. It's a Wesley hymn. Wesley wrote thousands of hymns. I'd not really come across this. Maybe as I sing it, some of you go, oh yeah, I know that one, only I know it to a different tune. But I hadn't come across this one until the last couple of weeks. But I've been singing it all over the place. bit of too much information coming. Anne and I went up to Kelly Castle on our holiday, and there's a loo in the grounds of Kelly Castle, and it's kind of a wooden, big wooden rotunda, very pretty, but the ladies are on one side, and then a partition, and then there's the gents on the other. So as I'm in the gents, I'm busy humming this. And when we came out, Anne came out from the other, she said, that was nice what you were humming there while you were... didn't realize you could hear it. So now you can hear the full thing. But after that, we're just going to spend a few moments together in groups, just doing some of this, and I'll lead us in a few moments of intercession. But let me sing this first, and as you get the hang of the tune, you can join in. Got the words up there? Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, His blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive them, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let those ransomed sinners die. The Father hears him pray, His dear anointed Son. He cannot turn away the presence of His Son. The Spirit answers to the blood, the Spirit answers to the blood, and tells me I am born of God. My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Let's stand up together. Just turn to two or three people near you, just for a moment. We're going to be quite quick with this. Just first of all, together in those groups, just quickly give thanks for what Jesus is doing right now. Just focus in on him for a moment. Just express something to him in those groups of four, and then I'm going to tell you what to do next in a couple of moments. So just don't pray for anyone. Just give thanks. Express thanksgiving for what the Trinity is doing right now. Now, just for a few moments, will you just speak the names before Jesus? You don't have to go into long prayers. Just speak the names of other believers who you know that he's already praying for, you know is in his heart. Just speak their names. Don't pray prayers. Just speak their names, knowing that their names are written in his hands as well. Just do that for a few moments as well. As we're speaking these names, we're just joining in the intercession of Jesus. Just joining in what he's doing now before the Father. And now just for a few moments, speak to him the names of those who you're yearning to see know his grace. People you work with, people you study with, people in your family. And you'll just be joining in his prayer for them. Just speak their names together. Lord Jesus, it is truly awesome that every name that we have mentioned just now is already on your heart. And you are already carrying them to your Father's presence, and your Father already desires that they should know your grace. We delight, Jesus, to share in this your work. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit you've given us participation, part of it. Lord, we repent of seeing you as a God who has to be made propitious. We repent of seeing you as a God who has to have his arm twisted up behind his back. Lord, forgive us for seeing you as a Father who isn't favourable towards us. Thank you that, Jesus, you have made our Father accessible to us to pour out the Holy Spirit over us. And we ask, Lord, that you will carry this into all of our lives with you. Lord, remind us constantly, whether we're on the bus, whether we're walking along the street, whether we're lying in bed, whether we're eating our tea, of what you are doing and the amazing privilege of being able to share with you in it at any moment of day or night. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great. Thank you, Colin.